The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I'm a man who stands before you today, and I'm facing, along with my family, a transition in our lives. And sometimes when you think of transition, you think of things that are bad, you know, like you think of a midlife crisis or something. But for us, I think it's positive. I think that the Lord has worked in so many ways, and Judy and I are transitioning from a period of lay ministry to a life of vocational ministry. And really, if one does lay ministry biblically, there's not really much of a change other than the scenery. Because we at Maranatha here have chosen to follow the Bible closely, I believe my transition into vocational ministry will not be that much different than what I'm doing right here. Yes, I will be doing it as a job, and I will be doing more preaching and teaching, and I'll have to figure some way to exercise because I will be sitting a lot. And anyway, but I believe that the job description for ministry, whether in lay ministry or vocational ministry, does not change. It is the same. The qualifications for an elder and overseer are the same. The qualifications for ministry are the same. The job description is the same. The goals for ministry are the same. The gospel is the same. God's word is the same. And the theology I'll be teaching is the same, so you can rest assured. So things are the same. The difference is, instead of wearing the title of paint contractor slash elder, I'll have the job title of pastor teacher. And frankly, this couldn't have been done without you. It is here that we have grown, and we've spent most of our married life here. Our kids have grown up here in this church, and so it is, I guess, with fond affection that we leave. We came here in July of 1990, spiritually bankrupt, and our marriage was suffering. Judy was pregnant with Adriana, and we had some things that we needed to sort out. And we were able to do it here. And not only were we taught systematically through the Word of God, but we were also taken in, loved, cared for, and shown through your lives how to live godly Christian lives. And we're so thankful for that. And while we can't dismiss, obviously, the work of the Holy Spirit, He used you as a vehicle for us to do that. Now, we're not leaving for 6 months, but this is building up to something here. And I think that this church allowed me to do ministry, to make mistakes, and to thrive, and to be able to do it where the Lord was able to mold our hearts into doing ministry for full-time work. And I believe that this is the elders' desire. Matter of fact, there is a Men of God program that has begun, and it is a program that is designed to teach and equip young men, old men too, but young men to do the work of ministry, both here in the church and also to go out and do the work of ministry. I don't know how much has been announced here about the Men of God, but is it okay if I just read a definition real quickly of the Men of God ministry that the elders are seeking to implement? It says, the hands-on training of men of God in the context of local church ministry so that they can be effective equippers, reproducers of reproducers. Men of God is the process by which the church formally involves a man in the training process toward full-time ministry. Under the oversight of our pastors and elders, our goal is to determine what each man's unique contribution will be to the church. What gifts does he have that he will use in the family of God for the rest of his life? And this is biblical. We see this with Timothy and Titus, who were discipled and mentored by Paul. We see this even in John Mark, who was a little bit of a rebel, you know, and he went from Paul to Barnabas. But we see this as a biblical trend, not trend, but a biblical model for life. And I was done, this was done for me informally, but it is a formal program now. We have several young men who are looking at the possibility, one who has started, and I frankly believe this is the way it should be. Programs and events have their place, and we have plenty of those, but I believe that the biblical mandate for this church is to train and equip people for the work of ministry, whether it's here or whether it's like us going away. And that's my prayer. And I pray that as things unfold here at Maranatha, that the church would just uphold and support the elders as they mentor men, and that you support and uphold in prayer the young men who are doing this. It's a tough job. It really is. And they are willing to do this. Anyway, just a little soapbox there for a minute. Because of this transition, I am resigning from the elder board tomorrow. I told Todd I'd do it December 31, and there is no magical number for Monday other than it's Todd's day off. But anyway, just kidding. Judy will also be relinquishing her duties as of next weekend after the retreat. And the reason, I want to be real clear, that the reason for this is not due to any problems in the church or with the elder team. Matter of fact, I personally believe that the elders are more unified now than ever. We went to a retreat and had a great time, but we are working, they have been working together for you. And they love you, they love this church, they love the Lord. And more than ever, I believe they are unified in purpose as to how to run this church. And I'm not going to lie to you, we have had some interesting times over the last 4+ years. And the Lord has brought us through wonderfully. It has been a privilege to be in the leadership of this church. And it has been an honor. And the reason for our resignation is to prepare for what the Lord has waiting for us in the future here in the next few months. Just so you know, some of you, most of you know, I think, but some of you, Judy went and worked with the victims of Hurricane Katrina, and she came back just fired up. Boy, I haven't seen that woman so fired up. Just fired up, and just a heart for the people of Louisiana. And so we began praying that way, and we thought that the Lord was leading us to plant churches. So we applied to Biblical Ministries Worldwide. And we were in that process. We were going to go to candidate school in January. And I went down in October. And the churches, the association of churches there, the pastors just did not feel that planting a church at this time was a good idea, because the churches are reeling from a bad church plant that died in September. So they felt that at this time they were not willing necessarily to buy into that plan at this time. And so we thought, well, should we do it anyway? What should we do? And we prayed and talked to some people and prayed some more and talked to the men down there. And in the meantime, a church that is without a pastor asked us if we would be willing to come and interview and candidate for the position of pastor down there. Now, keep in mind that the churches down there, we consider this a small body, but this is a mega church compared to there. And so it'll be a smaller church. And we interviewed with the elders over the phone a couple of times. One was a long interview, and it went exceptionally well. And then we candidated at the church in mid-December, and that went exceptionally well. I met with the elders, and we have the same heart for ministry, training and equipping. And so the elders unanimously recommended us to the church body of Broadlands Bible Church on the 23rd of December, and they will be voting on January 6th. So we will see what the Lord has. But in order for us to go, as we feel that the Lord wants us to do, there are things we need to do, and that's why I'm resigning. I need to prepare and sell our house and the job or the housing market is not good. So we're going to have to put earrings and lipstick on it, and hopefully it'll sell. And then I personally need to finish some contracts for my business. And frankly, one of the bigger reasons is I have a friend who does not know the Lord. I've prayed for him and witnessed to him for 16 years. And I hope he comes to know the Lord. So, sorry. I hope to spend time with him. He and I have set some time to do things together. And most importantly, I believe that as a steward of what God has entrusted us, it is essential to make a smooth and deliberate transition from the ministries that I have overseen here. And they haven't been that many, but I believe that we, as leaders, need to make sure that we find people to transition in. And this is happening. Jim Kaipoff has taken small groups and is doing just a fabulous job, and I'm so thankful for him. And so I believe that this is the time for us to do that. We truly count it a privilege to be a part of this church. It's been 17 and a half years. And we're thankful. Many of you have been here longer than that, but we have been here for 17 and a half years. Maranatha has been blessed. We have a body that truly cares for each other. We have elders who labor sacrificially. And when I say sacrificially, I mean it. And they shepherd the body and fulfill the Great Commission. And like I said before, these men care about the Lord's work. They care about you. And so, lastly, we have a couple of men that are doing a job here at Maranatha, and I believe they're the best we could find, and that's Nathan Theory and Todd Dykstra. Nathan is doing a great job with the youth. I'm thankful for him. I did my internship under him over the past few months, and you talk about a man who is gracious and loves the Lord, that's Nathan. And thankful for him. And Todd Dykstra, what a gifted teacher. You know, we can find people who can give the word and give the content out, but to have someone that can give it out week in and week out and who can do it in a way that can touch our hearts, we are truly blessed. And so thank you. Thank you for your teaching. We have grown so much through his ministry. I have, my wife has, and they certainly are men. 2 Timothy 2:15 gives us kind of a way to gauge these men, and it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And that's what they're doing, and I am so thankful. So, men, elders, thank you for your ministry to me, my family, and this body, and thank you, Maranatha, for your love and care and ministry to us as we continue in our endeavor. Okay, enough of the ooey-gooey. Moving on. Did I do all right, preacher? Okay, great. So the three notes are, I'm resigning, Judy's resigning, we're staying here for 6 months, we love Maranatha, and now let's open the Word of God. How's that? Let's open to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we will be focusing today on verse 14. We will read a huge portion of the chapter, verses 3 through 23, to help us in understanding that picture that is being painted here with the feeding of the 5,000 men. Verse 14 gives us an insight into the heart and ministry that Jesus had and serves as a wonderful example for us as to the heart we should have. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, Matthew 14, 3 through 23. "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And our verse for today, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away, and they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all it has in it to teach us so that we can live victorious Christian lives. Lord, I thank you for this time we can come together to worship you. And I pray that as we learn from your word, that we might apply it in our lives. Lord, I pray that if we have any sin in our hearts, that we would confess it to you and that our hearts may be clean before you. Lord, thank you so much for what you did for us. In your precious name, amen. In August, as I was telling you, of 2005, Hurricane Katrina made landfall and caused severe damage to the Gulf Coast. Conservative estimates say it was responsible for over $80 billion worth of damage. And it claimed 2,000 lives. The storm surge caused severe damage along the Gulf Coast, especially in Mississippi, devastating cities such as Waveland, Bay St. Louis, Pass Christian, and many others. Matter of fact, we sent a team, remember, that went down, and we had a great time helping those victims there in Mississippi. Wikipedia says that Hurricane Katrina was the costliest and one of the 5 deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. Bad stuff. Personally, I wasn't focusing on the devastation. Matter of fact, sorry to say, I was kind of humored by all the finger-pointing and politicking that was going on in New Orleans. However, there was a woman in my life who was not scoping out all the politicking, and she was not a bit humored. Matter of fact, she was concerned, and she saw people who had been displaced from their homes. She saw people who were in despair due to their family members missing, and she saw people who had suffered a terrible calamity and lost everything that they had. Not only did she see these people, they touched her heart, and they really did. She was not looking at the color of their skin or their financial status, or their political affiliation. She was, however, looking at the terrible calamity that they had suffered. And the compassion in her heart was so great that she had to do something about it. She could not stand by. She had to do something to help them in their time of need. Now, I'm glad my wife is working this morning because she told me if I ever use this example again, that things would happen at home. So don't tell her, okay? I really don't mean to embarrass her, but she, for me, was a touching example of how we as believers in Jesus Christ are to think and live. I have titled my message this morning, Jesus, a Divine Example of Ministry, and all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are ministers. We are ministers. We have been entrusted with the mandate of the Great Commission, which gives us the responsibility of not only to share the gospel, but to train, teach, and equip disciples of Jesus Christ. And as ministers and disciples of Christ, it is our task and it is our privilege to minister to the world around us, both unsaved and saved. Today, as I said, we will be looking at verse 14, where we see three specific characteristics of Jesus' heart as he ministered to people. First of all, we see that he saw people. Secondly, we will see that Jesus sensed compassion for people. And thirdly, we will look at how he satisfied the people's physical and spiritual needs. While I understand this is not a typical message for this passage, typically we're focusing on the loaves and the fish or John the Baptist or Jesus wanting to be alone, this verse has stood out to me time and time again since about 2001 when we were in Guatemala ministering. And this verse stood out as an example of the heart of ministry that Jesus had. And I pray that for us, this embodies our ministry. And I pray that we would strive to make and teach disciples of Jesus Christ understanding Christ's example. John the Baptist had recently been beheaded by Herod, and then he was given a proper burial by his disciples, and the disciples had told Jesus about John the Baptist. And Jesus was grieved. He had gotten the news, and he was sad, and it affected him so much that he just wanted to be alone. So what did he do? He got into a boat and went to be by himself for a while. Jesus was sad. We must not forget that even though he was divine, he was also human. He had feelings, and those feelings ran deep in his being. John the Baptist meant a lot to Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus considered John the Baptist the greatest man ever born. Matthew 11:11 says this, "Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He not only was Jesus' relative, he was the one who had announced the ministry of Jesus to the nation of Israel. Mark 1, verses 1 through 4, give us a description of John the Baptist's ministry. And it says this, just listen, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." John the Baptist had remained firm in his proclaiming of the gospel and calling people to repentance, even telling Herod, the ruler, of his sin with his sister-in-law. This, of course, led to his incarceration and ultimately to his death. But he remained firm for the gospel. And so Jesus was grieving. And Jesus wanted to be alone. And as Jesus had withdrawn, the people saw where he went. And they followed him. As Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, the people went around on shore. And Jesus was exhausted and he was emotionally drained. He just wanted to be alone. And so he gets to the other side of Galilee, and who is there? People. People. He was tired. He was emotionally spent. He needed some, as we say today, some me time. He needed some downtime. Jesus needed time to rest. Jesus needed time to think. He needed time to pray and commune with the Heavenly Father. But what did he do? He ministered. He ministered to people. He did not throw a temper tantrum and say, God, why me? He did not just ignore the people and go on his merry way and find a place. He didn't tell the people to leave him alone. He ministered to them. Jesus ministered to them because his heart yearned for them. Jesus ministered to them because he knew that they had needs. Jesus ministered to them because he knew that it was his responsibility to do so. Jesus had a heart for ministry regardless of the cost. His interests were less important than those of others. We see later on in this passage, just to see his heart, that he did not spend time alone until he sent the disciples and the crowds away in verses 22 and 23. He had the heart of a servant. And this is so aptly described in Philippians 2:7, where it says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He knew where his priorities were and what he was supposed to do. And he came to this earth to minister. Believer, I ask you, what are you on this earth for? Are you here to fulfill your desires? Are you here to fulfill your wants? Are you here to fulfill your needs? Or are you here to be witnesses for the gospel, as Acts 1:8 speaks about? I pray that you are, and that you are here to be a vessel, not for your use, but for the Master's use, doing the will of the Father, which ultimately brings glory to God. Everything here on this earth that we are to do, we are created for one purpose. It's real easy. Real easy. I'll give you the secret. We are here to bring glory to God. That is what we are here for. So you may be asking, how did God, or Christ, have a heart for ministry? How did Christ put aside his needs, his desires, and his wants? How did Christ minister effectively to the people's needs? I believe that verse 14 gives us the answer. And I believe it does it very specifically and gives three specific insights into his heart. The first characteristic into his heart of ministry was that he saw the people. Let's read verse 14 again. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus saw a large crowd. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's more than just looking, like I saw you. It is much more. The original word there does not only mean to see with the eyes, it means to discern, to perceive, to take heed to pay heed to. It doesn't mean something mystical or psychic or anything like that. It meant that mentally, Jesus was able to discern that there were needs. This means that Jesus took heed and perceived the reason why the people followed him around the Sea of Galilee. He knew that there was a deeper reason than just that he was a freak show. He knew that they had reasons. He discerned that the crowd didn't follow him just for unspecified reason. They had needs. Their needs went farther than just eating. Their needs were more than just healing. They had spiritual needs. They had needs that went far beyond their physical being. In Mark's account of the same story, Mark 6:34 says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed direction. They needed assurance. And some even needed salvation. Jesus saw their needs. So you might be asking, how can we see or perceive the needs of the people we are ministering to? How can we see needs as Jesus saw them? The Bible speaks of many ways, but I will quickly give you four. Now, if I can do this quickly, it'll be amazing, but I will try. First of all, we must recognize and understand who God is. Because if we don't recognize and understand who God is, then probably we're not saved. So we must understand and recognize who God is. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is above all. He is high and lifted up. He is supreme. Passages such as Exodus 3 and Isaiah 6 and Revelation 1 show us how high and lifted up, that He is above all, that He is supreme. He is our Savior. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." Before we can see people's needs, we must understand who God is. Secondly, we must recognize who we are, and that we have the privilege of knowing Christ, and that it is a privilege to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we understand what our primary objective is. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter, that would be great. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what are we? We are a chosen people. We are priests, not Catholic priests, Christian priests. We are ministers. We are a people for God's own possession. We are the people of God. We are the ones who have received mercy. Why? Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Because we are His, we understand the responsibility of being His messengers to the world around us. Because of His great mercy to us, we have the privilege to live and minister for Him. So, not only must we know who God is, number one, number two, and know who we are, number three, I'm halfway done with this point. Number three. Lost my place here. Number three, we must also learn about God. So we must recognize who He is, we must know who we are, and we must learn about Him since we are God's possession. Matthew 11:29 holds the key where Jesus says, "Take My yoke upon you, and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Learning about Christ is key in our lives. Because we are Christ, we want to know Him better, and we do that through learning His Word. His Word brings comfort. His Word brings understanding, and it brings joy. His Word teaches us with the help of the Holy Spirit to be effective ministers of Christ. We must do this. This should not be a dreaded task, but it should be a privilege, knowing that Christ is gentle and Christ is humble, and that we are His. His desire is not to whip us into submission, although He will. And believe me, I know He can whip us into submission, but that's not His desire. His desire is that you would learn from Him and about Him, so you will find rest for your souls. You see, Scripture is not only for salvation, where it beats you over the head with the Holy Spirit convicting you, but it is for our sanctification also, so we might daily become more like Him and progressively be sanctified, which is the act of daily setting ourselves apart to live lives of obedience for Him. So first of all, we must know who God is, we must know who we are, we must learn about God, and as we learn about Him, we will want to imitate Him. Point four, we will want to imitate Him. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to follow Christ and to day by day progressively become more like Him. One of the most important steps we see here is by imitating Him. We learn and then we do. It is so important. It's foundational. Moving on in verse 14, we see that Christ not only saw the people, but He sensed compassion for the people. He felt compassion for them. While the word saw that we looked at previously had to do with a mental recognition or discerning needs, the second part here, sensing compassion, has to do with the heart. It has to do with, let me read this real quickly. The word for felt compassion in the original has to do with an emotional feeling, a sensing, a gnawing, a turmoil from your innermost being. The root word for this word here in the Greek has to do, is the word that spleen comes from. From your innermost being, being moved with compassion. And this is what Jesus did. Christ not only knew the people had needs, He was moved by their needs. Do you see the difference? One is a mental recognition. Seeing was a mental recognition. Feeling compassion was empathizing. It was with the heart. Empathy means identification with and understanding of another situation, feelings, and motives. He identified and understood their situation. He felt their pain. Remember that slogan, feeling pain? He felt their pain. They had needs and He knew He could help. But most of all, they had needs and He wanted to help. Christian, I ask you where you are. Are you just seeing needs? Are you just seeing people's problems? Or are you truly empathizing with them? Are you identifying with them? Are you feeling compassion for them? This is, my friends, where I believe that many of us have the problem. We see the needs. We see needs and we talk about needs. I'll pray for you. How's that? I'll pray for you. Which is good. We need to pray. But we need to feel compassion so we can put ourselves in their shoes. I personally, with the Hurricane Katrina deal, I was not on board. I saw people, I saw the governor and the mayor bickering back and forth, and I really didn't see where the needs. But Judy Bergen, she was there. Well, put yourself in their shoes. Can you imagine losing their house? Can you imagine losing family members? She empathized with them. She cared. This was so characteristic of Jesus' ministry. Jesus not only saw needs, but Jesus empathized and had compassion. This is what Christ meant when He told the Pharisees, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Matthew 9, 12 and 13. The Pharisees were so caught up in being the right things. They were so caught up in their religiosity. They were so caught up in who they were that they forgot to do anything about it. They were the right things. They were trying to be the right things, but they didn't put it into practice. And time again, we see that Jesus felt compassion. Listen as I read some verses. We see this throughout His ministry on earth. Matthew 9, 35 through 36, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. The healing of two blind men at the city of Jericho, Matthew 20, 34 says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him." The healing of a leper in Mark 1, 40 and 41. "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Jesus' ministry was not only a ministry of seeing needs. Jesus' ministry was also feeling compassion for those who had needs. And I ask you, where are you at? Where do you just see needs? Are you just sitting by saying, you know, that guy was really stupid. You know, I saw it coming a mile away. He could have avoided that whole thing. Or how moronic of that guy to get into that financial problem. I would have never done that. Or this is the best one. How about this? You know, I gave them a tract, and they died. It's not my fault. You know, they probably weren't elect. You see, what is happening is if we are just seeing needs and not sensing compassion, we become critical. We become critical, and that's what I was doing with the Hurricane Katrina event. I was critical of all the things that they should have done, and I didn't put myself in their shoes and understand where they were coming from. It is so easy to become like the Pharisees and be so caught up in being the right things that we forget to do the right things. Friends, it is more than just seeing. We must feel compassion for people. In 2001, we went to Guatemala, and that was probably the most life-changing event of our married lives, where we decided to give our lives to whatever the Lord would have. But there's a story about a homeless kid, and I remember his name, I remember what he looks like, I remember everything, and his name was Milton. Milton, he was a homeless kid, he had sores on his legs, he stunk, and I went to buy some things at the town square. And I was walking around, and I was the Judas Iscariot of the trip. I had all the money, and my pockets were full of money. And so I had to buy some batteries, and I had to buy some other things I can't remember. And I was walking around, and this kid knew English. And what I figured out, this kid knew how to swear, and he knew how to ask for money in English. Everything else he didn't. And he knew how to use them appropriately. So, if there is an appropriate manner. So we were walking, I was walking by myself in the town square, and I had bought some batteries, and he asked me for a dollar. Can I have a dollar? And I said no. And so he kept asking me. Finally, I got done and had walked around the square and was going back, and he saw that he wasn't going to get any money. So then he started swearing at me, and I turned and gave him a dirty look, and he threw an orange at me. But that's not the end of the story. I was pretty mad about that. I thought, how dare he? You know, we blessed Americans come to help this poor, impoverished, you know, country, and here all this guy can do is throw oranges at me and swear at me. The next day, went back to the town square, and the whole group this time, and who do we find? Milton. And Milton knew who I was. He picked me out, boy. And he started saying some expletives. And this young man named Chris Hulk. Now, I want to just tell you a little bit about Chris Hulk. Chris Hulk is a guy that came from a broken home. And he's a guy that struggled with some severe sin issues in his life. And so the story is very poignant for me to see a young man who allowed Christ to work in his life. Anyway, Chris Hulk took time out. And he sat down with this kid on a step right there at town square. Oh, no, you don't want to throw rocks at this man. You know, and he started speaking in Spanish. And he started building a relationship. Day three, we go back to the town square, and who do we meet? By this time, the kid didn't swear at me anymore. He ignored me, and he talked to Chris. And so we're walking around the town square, and we get to the end where we're going to come back to the hotel, and Chris comes up to me, and he asks if we can take him home and feed him. And I said, yeah, I guess, you know. So we walk back, and Chris, he started opening up to Chris. And this kid was 10 years old. He lived up in the mountains. He had been kicked out of his home because his mother couldn't feed him. She physically could not feed him. And so what they do there, I guess, is if they can't feed him, they have him come to the city, and hopefully they can make it. And his father had been killed in some of those guerrilla-type confrontations there. So We're walking back. I'm hearing this story, and I am just, you know, my madness turned into, you know, beating myself up, and then I began to feel compassion. But what really hit me was not that we fed him. My wife came out on the porch, and Chris is at the shower by the swimming pool, and he's washing this kid off. He's washing him with his bare hands, sores and everything. And my wife, of course, was concerned for health and wanted to give him some gloves. But I reflected on that, and I did not have compassion. I saw some homeless, jerky kid that was asking me for money and swearing at me, and Chris saw someone who needed help, someone who needed food, someone who needed care. And he bathed him, and he fed him, and he was able to share the love of Christ with that young man. Now, he didn't come to know the Lord, but that was a story I will forever, never forget and understand the importance of compassion in ministry. It is so important that we see people's needs. We must do that. We must discern. We must be the right things. We must grow. But we must also feel compassion as Christ saw compassion. Is that not the heart of the gospel? Is that not what Christ did for us? Did he not send his only begotten Son to die for us? His only begotten Son to die for us. That is compassion, friends. And I ask you, where are you at? Point three, we see the result of what Christ's ministry of seeing and sensing was. He satisfied their needs. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. In this last phrase, each of the synoptic gospels has a different. The synoptic gospels, by the way, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke that give similar accounts of the same story. And each of them give a different twist. In Matthew, it says he healed their sick. Mark 6:34 says he began to teach them many things. Luke 9:11 brings both Matthew and Mark's accounts together, and it says he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. This is important because Jesus' ministry was all-encompassing. Jesus' ministry was balanced. He met both spiritual and physical needs. And this should be an example for us. The church has problems. I'm not talking about Maranatha Bible Church. I'm saying churches in general. And basically what happens with all these problems is because we are not balanced in our approach to ministry. Some churches teach, and don't do anything. They're a teaching church. And then there are the churches over here that do, and couldn't tell you the first thing about the gospel. And that's a problem too. You see, we have to have a balanced ministry. And I believe here at Maranatha, that's what we strive to do. To balance ministry. To focus on theology. We must focus on theology. We must be grounded in the Word. 1 Peter 3:15. Be prepared to defend the Word. And I'm sorry, I can't quote it verbatim. And then we see over here that we must do. James 1:27 talks about remain unstained from the world and love widows and orphans. That's a do. You know, be ye doers of the Word, not merely hearers. James 1:22, who delude themselves. So we must have a balanced approach to ministry. And friends, that is my heart. As I go out and do ministry, as you go out, we must have a balanced, all-encompassing approach to the ministry, to the work of ministry. Yes, we must learn theology. And yes, we must be equipped. And yes, we must study the Word every day. But we also must put that into practice and do it. And Jesus Christ here for me, and I trust for you, shows and gives an example of ministry where His heart is to teach and to meet physical needs. Now, the Hurricane Katrina story is not over for us, is it? We are pursuing this endeavor, and we feel that it's the Lord's will. I'm thankful for Hurricane Katrina. I told the church there, I'm so thankful you went through a hurricane, and I probably, if I would have stopped there, probably not even been considered as a candidate. But I explained that because of my wife's obedience to the Word of God and because of her following the example of Jesus' ministry, because of that, all of this has taken place because of that. Now, God obviously has worked and the Holy Spirit had a lot to do with it. But she followed God's will. And what has it brought for us? It's brought blessing. It's brought joy. It's brought fulfillment. Is it all fun? No, it's not all fun. But it certainly brings blessing and joy. And I ask you today, are you doing that? Are you following Christ's heart for ministry? Are you willing to be a balanced minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope so, and I pray so. There's a song, and with this I'll close. There's a song. I like songs, you know. And I like some of the hymns. And this song is called Living for Jesus. And it says this, I'll read two of the verses. It says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. I think it's the third verse. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. I pray that we are ministers of the gospel and that we follow Christ's heart for ministry.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.